I'm going to preach one of my favorite stories of the Bible, and I say that about a lot of stories of the Bible. This is a story that's going to be familiar to some people who've been in church for a long time, and maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. But Moses, and I'm guessing most of you have heard of Moses. You heard of Moses? Have you heard of Moses? Like, what do you know about Moses? Burning bush, led the people out of Egypt, Ten Commandments, he wasn't eloquent, he spoke in tongues, saved when he was a baby, parting the Red Sea, what's that? Didn't get to go in the Promised Land. That's one of the things that bothers me. But God's going, yeah, big deal, it bothers you. So Moses dies, doesn't get to go in the Promised Land. God thought Moses was getting a little arrogant. And so God sometimes reminds us who's in charge, and it's not you, it's not me, it's him. And so Moses dies, and if you've ever had a beloved pastor who's left, or if you've ever known of a football coach, like imagine Bear Bryant. Imagine trying to replace Bear Bryant. And you're the one they hire to replace Bear Bryant. Or you're the one they hire to replace Woody Hayes, a legend. Moses was a legend. And so it falls on a guy named Joshua to replace Moses. And so Joshua is going, oh, why me, Lord? And God says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. It wasn't that Moses was all that great, Joshua. Man, I could tell you stories about Moses, God says to Joshua. And just like I was with him, I'm going to be with you. And so we're going to go to Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read a story here that expands over a couple, bless you. So I've got it in contemporary English version, so you'll be able to follow. It's going sort of like whenever I go to read to the kids at the elementary school. Early the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites packed up and left Acacia. They went to the Jordan River and camped there that night. 2 days later, their leaders went through the camp, shouting, "When you see some of the priests carrying the sacred chest," now here's where we lose a little in the contemporary English version, it's the ark. When you see the carrying the ark, you'll know it is time to cross to the other side. It's a shame they didn't have the other ark. You've never been there before, and you won't know the way unless you follow the ark. But don't get too close. Stay about half a mile back. Joshua told the people, "Make yourselves acceptable to worship the Lord, because He's going to do some amazing things for us." Here's another place where I like the New King James Version. It says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Isn't that a good line? Consecrate yourselves. Then Joshua turned to the priests and said, "Take the ark and crossed the Jordan River ahead of us." So the priests picked up the chest by its carrying poles and went on ahead. The Lord told Joshua, "Beginning today, I will show the people that you are their leader. And they will know that I am helping you as I helped Moses. Now tell the priests who are carrying the chest to go a little way into the river and stand there. Joshua spoke to the people, "Come here and listen to what the Lord our God said he will do." The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites control the land on the other side of the river, but the living God will be with you and will force them out of the land when you attack. And now God is going to prove that he's powerful enough to force them out. Just watch the sacred chest that belongs to the Lord, the ruler of the whole earth. As soon as the priests carrying the chest step into the Jordan, the water will stop flowing and pile up as if someone had built a dam across the river. The Lord has also said that each of the 12 tribes should choose one man to represent it. The Israelites packed up and left camp. The priests carrying the chest walked in front until they came to the Jordan River. The water in the river had risen over its banks, as it often does in springtime, but as soon as the feet of the priests touched the water, the river stopped flowing, the water started piling up at the town of Adam near Zarethan. No water flowed toward the Dead Sea, and the priests stood in the middle of the dry riverbed near Jericho while everyone else crossed over. After Israel had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell one man from each of the 12 tribes to pick up a large rock from where the priests are standing. Then have the men set up those rocks as a monument at the place where you camp tonight." Joshua chose 12 men. Okay, so if you're not following here, if you've sort of zoned out, what did God just tell Joshua to do? Pick 12 guys who are going to go get some pretty big rocks out of the dry riverbed. Joshua chose 12 men. He called them together and told them, "Go to the middle of the riverbed where the sacred chest is and pick up a large rock. Carry it on your shoulder to our camp. There are 12 of you, so there will be one rock for each tribe. Someday your children will ask, 'Why are these rocks here?' Then you can tell them how the river stopped, how the water stopped flowing when the chest was being carried across the river. These rocks will always remind our people of what happened here today." The men followed the instructions that the Lord had given Joshua. They picked up 12 rocks, one for each tribe, and carried them to the camp where they put them down. Joshua had some other men to set up a monument next to the place where the priests were standing. This monument was also made of 12 large rocks, and it is still there in the middle of the river. The army got ready for battle and crossed the Jordan. They marched quickly past the ark and into the desert near Jericho. 40,000 soldiers from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh led the way as Moses had ordered. The priests stayed right where they were until the army had followed the orders that the Lord had given Moses and Joshua. Then the army watched as the priests carried the chest the rest of the way across. "Joshua," the Lord said, "have the priests come up from the Jordan and bring the chest with them." So Joshua went over to the priests and told them what the Lord had said. And as soon as the priests carried the chest past the highest place that the floodwaters of the Jordan had reached, the river flooded its banks again. That's how the Lord showed the Israelites that Joshua was their leader. For the rest of Joshua's life, they respected him as they had respected Moses. It was the 10th day of the first month of the year when Israel crossed the Jordan River. They set up camp at Gilgal, which was east of the land controlled by Jericho. The men who had carried the 12 rocks from the Jordan brought them to Joshua, and they made them into a monument. Then Joshua told the people, Years from now, your children will ask you why these rocks are here. Is that it? Okay. Tell them the Lord our God dried up the Jordan River so we could walk across. He did the same thing here for us that he did for our people at the Red Sea. Because he wants everyone on earth to know how powerful he is, and he wants us to worship only him. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. So that was a good story, right? God is constantly calling you to remember. He uses this story and he says, you're going to forget what I've done. And so set up these 12 stones so that when your children ask, that you will remind. You ever have an old person when you were younger? Did you ever have an old person tell you a story that you remember? Well, you're not old enough to forget the stories yet. I remember sitting on the front porch of my neighbor, John Reef, and stringing green beans, and him just telling the stories. And you know, initially, the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, it was just stories. Like, we talk about, you know, the Bible, the New Testament, and, you know, it's all written out for us. They didn't write it down at first. At first, they were telling these stories. So, eventually, because they thought Jesus was coming right back, so you didn't have to write them down. You would just tell the stories to people. Eventually, people start dying, and so some of the guys think, we better write this down, because they're going to forget. And so Mark and Peter and Luke and Paul, they start writing things down. And a lot of Paul's are letters to churches, but they start writing this stuff down so that we don't forget. And we can go and read it now. And isn't that amazing? And so God's aware. I talked to Buck this morning, and I walked through the hall, and I went, oh, lands. And I turned around, and I walked back the other way. And I told him, I don't know how many steps I get on my pedometer, thanks to my bad memory. I have a pedometer here, and it's probably, I'm not exaggerating, 10% of my steps are probably, I'm at home, I come over to the church, I forget something at house, I go home to get it, I forget what I came for, come back to the church, then I remember, and then I go home and get it, and then I come back to the church. I mean, how many steps is that? I don't know if you ever journal. You should. I don't. I should. When you journal, you can, and when you journal, if you have a really rough day, or you should have a little thing in the front or the back of your journal. You should have a page in your journal that you would go to, like the Gideon Bible. When you feel weak, when you feel this, then go look at this scripture. And if you have a day that God has just amazed you, you should make a note of that on a page in your journal. And so then, in the future, when you're having a rough day or you're questioning something, you go and look that up in your journal. It's not like going and looking up scripture. I mean, it's like the speaking in tongues thing. You who have experienced it are convinced because you experienced it. I've only experienced it as an outsider, and so, okay, I mean, I still think it's the same spirit, and I still think it can happen, but I think God primarily doesn't use that route anymore. It's one thing to go to the scripture and be told something, and you know it's true. It's a completely different thing if you have a journal and you go and look. So, for example, if I journaled and I didn't have, there's some things you don't have to write down, right? God told the Jewish people when Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, and Moses went to Pharaoh for the final time, and you who know the Bible well or know this story, when Moses went to Pharaoh the final time, how many plagues were there? 7? No, there's 10. I thought there was 10, but then I began to doubt myself. I think there were 10, and the 10th one was death of the firstborn. But God said to the Israelites, kill a lamb and spread its blood across the doorpost and the mantle of your door, and death is going to pass by your house. And then, the Jews to this day still celebrate Passover. And they remember what God did. Now obviously there's no one alive who remembers it, but they still tell the story, and they sit around the table at Passover and they have the bitter herbs, and they have the egg, and they talk like it just happened, because they remember. Part of the problem with the Christian walk is that we forget what God has done. Don't you think that's true? It's the beauty of, like, a mission trip. Like, Chris has been on a mission trip. What do you remember about it? So when we went to New York, and Chris went with us one time, and the homeowner's name was Edith, and every day she would bring us some kind of snack or treat. It was in the summer and it was hot, and she would one day she brought us little icy cups, and she would bring us donuts, and she was encouraging and spurring us on so she could get back in her house. And they have these dinners with Samaritan's Purse, so that one night during the week the homeowners can come into the dinner and have dinner with the people who are there working for that week. Well, Miss Edith had never come to one of the dinners because she always had bingo on that night. And for the first time, Miss Edith came to the Samaritan's Purse dinner to eat with the volunteers who were there serving that week. And what an impression that made on Chris. What do you remember? What do you remember? So, Jolynn's been to Oklahoma. What do you remember? Haiti? And you dancing? The church being such a central location in that community. That's what the church is supposed to be, isn't it? It's why I always want people to have everything here. I want people to have graduation parties here. I want people to have banquets here. I want people to have birthday parties here. We've lost in America, we've lost that the church is the center of the community. Don't you agree? And that's why I want the doors flung open, and I want everybody who will to come into the church, because we can learn something from Haiti. Anything you want to add, Barry? Jacob, what do you remember from South Carolina? All the joy in the work. Not worrying about yourself, says the guy who was in a Tyvek suit underneath in the swampy water, putting insulation up in the floorboards. Huh. What's that? I didn't like that part, he says. Do you remember when you got saved? Sometimes in the church we do, and I haven't done this, we do remember your baptism. And there's only one baptism according to Scripture, and we don't rebaptize. You know, the Baptist church that we went to, don't tell anybody this, the Baptist church we went to, they were serving communion that day. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And they said that you had to have had an immersion baptism to have communion. So in other words, you had to be dunked and not sprinkled. They don't believe that the water saves you. If you don't believe the water saves you, I don't know what makes the difference if you're baptized with a little bit of water or if you're immersed. But Diane said, it says right here, and the preacher said, and I said, they'll never know. Right? Remember your baptism. And some of you were baptized as a baby, and you can't remember that moment, but you remember what your baptism means. Here's something that I don't remember where I saw this. It may have been, I think it was maybe the preacher at the Baptist church who said this. Fear overcomes faith when you forget what God has done. Doris, follow me. Fear overcomes faith when you forget what God has done. Fear conquers faith when you remember what God has done. Fear can overcome faith when you remember what God has done. What? Faith can overcome fear. Okay, I've seen if you all are paying attention. Faith can overcome fear when you remember what God has done. Do you ever say to yourself, like, why doesn't God show himself? Why doesn't, like, this country's in such a bad shape. And man, if Jesus would just come one time and appear on CNN, Fox wouldn't believe it, she said. I just saw an ad in a magazine that we get, and it said, it showed some people that MSNBC had just that had on their staff, like Michael Steele, who's the former Republican national chair, and it said, Some people are going to be accuse us of being too far right because it showed all their Republican people that they had on. Like, do you ever think that? Like, Jesus needs to come and set this straight. Our country is just going haywire. Do you ever wonder to yourself, is this real? Do you ever wonder to yourself, is this real? Or is everybody who thinks, I was, when we were down at Siesta Key in Florida, there was a guy, and we were out on this jetty, and he started talking to me, and he said, man, I should have brought my fishing pole. My mom's out in the car knitting, and I just stopped to see how the fishermen were doing, and I wish I'd have brought my fishing pole. And I start talking to him, and he's from Oak Brook, Illinois. Does anybody know what Oak Brook, Illinois is famous for? It's the headquarters of McDonald's. I know that because I used to work for McDonald's when I was in college. And he said he was from Oak Brook, Illinois, and he worked for the Postal Service. And 9 years ago, he retired, and he moved to Florida to help take care of his mom and dad and watch out for them. And his dad died, and his mom was still living. And he was talking about his retirement and how he got a good pension. And he said, man, those people who are working now for the post office, they're not going to have the good pension like I got. He said, that is, as long as they don't renege on my pension. And I said, I got a pretty good retirement plan scheduled. He said, you do? And I said, yeah, and there's not going to be any reneging on it either. He said, well, that's good. And I said, I'm a preacher. And he said, oh. And I said, are you following me? And he said, no. I said, God's made me a promise that heaven awaits. That's a pretty good retirement plan. He didn't believe that. And I always like to ask people, so you think all this just happens to be? That the earth just happens to be tilted at the right axis? That we just happen to be the right distance from the sun? That there just happens to be enough oxygen in the air? He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, then you believe something too. He said, I believe that we came up out of the water millions of years ago. And now here we are. I said, I can't believe that. And sometimes I still wonder, I read that someone said if the Holy Spirit withdrew from the churches, 95% of the work would still go on. Do you get what the person said when they wrote that? We could still gather. I could still goad you into giving money. I confess today that sometimes I wonder. But then I remember Diane's sister. And I remember Jesus came to visit her 3 days, 2 or 3 days before she passed away. He literally came to see her. I remember that. I'll never forget that. I don't have to write it down. And so when Satan plants those seeds of doubt, and he did it with the Israelites, he's done it for the last 2,000 years since Jesus came. He plants those seeds of doubt. And that's why God says, remember. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am, he says. And remember who you are in me. Isn't this a good phrase right here? Our God stories are this generation's memorial stones. You know the story of Joshua now and how the people God knew that it wouldn't be long before they would start forgetting. And he said, put those stones up so then you can tell the story. Cam is going to have stories, isn't he? You are laying his memorial stones. Jacob, I'm so happy that you come to church every Sunday. Because when you're their age, you're going to know the Bible so much better than they do. You are. You're going to know these stories. Heck, by the time you're their age, the Bible may be illegal. We remember those who gave their lives in service to this country. We remember those who died for their faith. We remember what Christ has done. We remember who we are in Him. I remember who I was without Him. I much prefer who I am with Him. And part of the reason that you come to church every week, one theologian always says that we rarely, well, put it this way. I talked to my sister-in-law's sister who's diabetic, and I said, have you been to classes for this, for diabetes? Because I've been to classes, and I really understand it better. And she said, oh, I understand it, and I know what I need to do. I just don't do it. I know what I need to eat. I just don't eat the right things. You all don't need to come here every week to hear me tell a Bible story. You need to come here every week to be reminded. Once in a while, you're going to hear something new. Most of the time, not. One theologian says, if you ever hear anything new, run from it. It's the same old gospel. It's the same old story. And my job is to remind God's people. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that you have given us. I thank you for the sacrifice of those who have given their lives for our freedom to meet this morning. We acknowledge that there are places around the world that have it so difficult, and they are meeting under threat of persecution, and they're meeting under threat of death. They're meeting illegally, and so the brave men and women who have given their lives, we thank you for them. We thank you for those who have kept the faith even to death. We thank you for missionaries who have died on the mission field for the faith. We thank you for those who have gone on before us, those people who prayed for us and who have gone on to glory, those people who have taught the faith to us. And we pray that you would help us not to neglect that duty to teach the faith to those who are younger. We give you thanks for who you are. We remember who you are. And we remember who we are in you. We give you thanks and praise today and always. In Christ's name, amen.